So I'm going to be reading from the book of John, chapter 20, 19 to 23. This is when Jesus appears to the disciples. When it was evening on that day, the first day of the week, and the doors of the house where the disciples had met were locked for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood among them and said, "Peace be with you." After he said this, he showed them his hands and his side. Then the disciples rejoiced when they saw the Lord. And Jesus said to them, again, "Peace be with you. As the Father has sent me, so I send you." When he had said this, he breathed on them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Spirit. If you forgive the sins of any, they are forgiven them. If you retain the sins of any, they are retained." This is the word of God for the people of God. Thanks be to God. Paul, blessings to you as you bring the message this morning.
One of the problems when you get old and preach, you discover you may have be saying the same things you've been saying for previous times, and you don't even know it. And even worse yet, the congregation may not know it. Well, on Pentecost Sunday, we celebrate the coming of the Holy Spirit. We've seen an amazing rise of interest in the Holy Spirit since about 1970 around the world. And world Christianity is now dominated by attention to the person and work of the Holy Spirit. And many, many persons across the world are experiencing a renewed relationship with God through the Holy Spirit. So there's something about this Pentecost time that makes us rejoice in the work of the Spirit and what God is doing. Interestingly enough, from Genesis 1 to the end of the Gospel of Luke, we have 126 references to the Holy Spirit. And then from the beginning of the Gospel of John to the end of the New Testament, we have 196 references to the Holy Spirit, which indicates that there is an important tie exists between the resurrected Lord, the Holy Spirit, and the mission and life of the church. In the text for this morning in John 20, it says, "Jesus breathed on them and said, 'Receive ye the Holy Spirit.'" That reminds us, that idea of breathing reminds us of what happened in creation when God breathed into humanity the breath of life. In like manner, Jesus is saying essentially that he is breathing new life into the disciples. That raises a very interesting question. How do we relate Jesus' words here in John 20, "Receive ye the Holy Spirit," to Pentecost? Do we have two Pentecosts, one here in John 20, another in Acts 2? Or what is going on? Interestingly enough, in John 20, the risen Jesus appears to the disciples behind closed doors. They are afraid. It is resurrection day, the first day that Jesus rose from the dead, and they are afraid. Jesus comes to them behind those closed doors and assures them of his presence. And something changes within those disciples, so that within 50 days, they will go into the world and proclaim the risen Jesus without fear and without shame, even in Jerusalem, where they are presently so afraid when Jesus appears to them on that resurrection day. What is the relationship between what happens here then in John 20 and what we have in Acts 2? Do we have two different Pentecosts? Perhaps not. Perhaps we have a foreshadowing here in John 20 of the outpouring of the Holy Spirit that comes in Acts 2. Or another way of saying it, perhaps we have two complementary theologies of Pentecost. One which supplies some insight and the other applying some other insight into what God is doing. What is interesting, however, here in the Gospel of John, that John combines the coming of the Holy Spirit with the Great Commission. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. John's Gospel suggests there may be some tie between the coming of the Holy Spirit at Pentecost to Jesus' larger teaching about the Holy Spirit, found particularly in the Gospel of John. So Pentecost perhaps should not be seen as an event alone by itself, but rather something greater that is taking place. And so this morning I would like for us to think about the larger picture around three themes regarding the Holy Spirit and the Spirit's presence and importance in our lives today. First of all, we have the Holy Spirit and Christ. And what is the relationship between them? Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." In the Gospel of John, Jesus assures his disciples again and again that God sent Jesus into the world. The Father sent the Son into the world. And in John 14:16, Jesus promises the disciples that another paraclete, another one would come like Jesus was the first one. As Jesus was to the disciples, so the Holy Spirit will be to them after he leaves. As God was present in Jesus, so Jesus will be present in the work of the Holy Spirit. As Jesus was the presence of the living God among them in his public ministry, so the Holy Spirit would connect them to Jesus. The Holy Spirit makes the presence of the living Lord, the resurrected Lord, real to them in their life and ministry in the world. And just like Jesus pointed beyond himself to the Father who sent him, so the Holy Spirit points beyond the Spirit to Jesus who sent the Spirit into the world. You see, the Holy Spirit is not a third God coming into the world, but rather the Holy Spirit is the one true God present with them like Jesus has been present. In other words, the ascended Lord Jesus Christ is not an absent God. We experience the presence of the living Lord through the Holy Spirit. Thus, as one writer puts it, Jesus is not merely a faint memory of the past like Abraham Lincoln or Aristotle, nor is Jesus merely some wished-for person who will return sometime out there in the future, but rather the Holy Spirit makes the living Jesus Christ present and real to us now. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. Jesus is present now. We may therefore talk about the contemporaneity of Jesus, as one philosopher put it, the reality that Jesus is here with us now as the risen Lord. We see this in Acts 2 when we look at Pentecost. Peter's sermon in Acts 2 calls attention to the resurrected and ascended Lord Jesus Christ. And as we learn in John 16:14, the Holy Spirit, Jesus said, will glorify me. In like manner, here in Peter's sermon, as the Holy Spirit is present, attention is focused not so much on what the Holy Spirit is doing in Peter's sermon, but rather on who Jesus is and what is the meaning of the resurrected Lord. Where the Holy Spirit is at work, there Jesus Christ is honored and exalted, and the point of discussion. The Holy Spirit immerses us into the truth and life of Jesus. There is no wedge separating the Holy Spirit from Jesus. So, just like the Father sent Jesus, so the Father and the Son sent the Holy Spirit into the world. Pentecost is the work of the Father and the Son. The presence of the Holy Spirit call our attention to Jesus and to God. So both in essence, that is who the Holy Spirit is, and in function, that is what the Holy Spirit does, the Holy Spirit focuses our attention upon Jesus Christ and keeps us close to Christ. The Holy Spirit does not call attention to himself, but focuses our attention on the resurrected and risen Lord. Now, a second major theme we discover around Pentecost in John's teaching and in Acts is the whole idea of the Holy Spirit and the church. And here we go to Acts 2 and discover the birth of the church. At Pentecost, the Holy Spirit creates new life, a new kind of birth that Jesus talked about way back in John 3, namely the new birth. The Holy Spirit creates new spiritual life within individual believers in Christ. And in so doing, the Holy Spirit creates church, creates a people of God. Notice in Acts 2, Peter's invitation to repent and believe in the Lord Jesus Christ. To receive Christ means to open ourselves to receive in like manner the Holy Spirit. For when Jesus said, "Receive ye the Spirit," he was talking about opening the self to God, opening oneself to God's work in Christ, and allowing the living Lord through the Holy Spirit to come into one's life. So just like we receive, and notice that word receive, we receive the grace of God. Just like we receive God's forgiveness, so we simultaneously receive the Holy Spirit into our lives and his cleansing work. And in this manner, church is created. You see, the church is not created biologically. It is created by the Spirit as the Spirit enters into new believers in Christ. And on Pentecost, as elsewhere in the New Testament, church arises where people turn to Christ. We see that whether it be in pagan Corinth in AD 50, whether it be in Imperial Rome, a little later in Paul's ministry, church began as the gospel was proclaimed. And it is precisely as the Spirit enters into new believers that the new birth takes place, a new life emerges, and people are ushered into the body of Christ, the visible church, by water baptism. As Paul puts it in 1 Corinthians 12:13, "For in the one Spirit we were all baptized into one body." So as in Acts chapter 2, the baptized believers are brought together in Christian community. They experience fellowship together. They are nurtured in God's Word together. There is mutual care for one another. They gather around the Lord's Supper. Here indeed is church. Here is new life. You see, the Holy Spirit is at work forming us individually and corporately into the likeness of Christ. We are told in Paul's epistles that we are sealed by the Spirit. That is, the Spirit bears witness that we are children of God. And Paul even goes on to say the Spirit helps us in our prayer life. When we don't always know how to pray, the Spirit works within us and beyond us to carry our concerns to God. Interestingly enough, Jesus promised his disciples in John 16:13 that the Holy Spirit would guide them into God's truth. The church, led by the Holy Spirit, constantly seeks to discern God's truth and what faithfulness to Christ means in the midst of its contemporary setting. This is an ongoing task of the church, as we see throughout the history of the church. As culture changes, as new discoveries are made, as new ideas emerge from time to time, the church works at interpreting and applying Jesus to life in terms of what it means to be faithful disciples. And the Holy Spirit is present helping the church in this task. So interestingly enough, very recently, the church in Ethiopia issued a statement among the leaders of the churches and congregations speaking out against a false teaching of a health and wealth gospel that some others are proclaiming in Africa, and we know that that has happened in Central America as well. The Holy Spirit is present helping the church to find its way. Now, interestingly enough, we are living in a time in which evangelicalism is in turmoil. Among the evangelical believers in North America, there is now a major discussion taking place around the church's relation to politics. It emerged back this fall at the Society of Biblical Literature meeting in Boston, in which some leaders began to say they will need to leave evangelicalism in order to be faithful to Christ. And that began to shock the evangelical world. And so today the church is beginning to discern more and more what kind of evangelicalism are they going to follow. And there are some on the right, who say this is the way. Names like, if I can read my notes, Jerry and Franklin and Tony. Or will it be found among some others who are seeking to lead the way, including Ron and Jim and several others? Now, we can be assured that the Holy Spirit is present here now and will guide the church as it works at this and seeks to be faithful to Jesus Christ. What does it mean to take Jesus seriously and apply him to life today in the midst of the political context in which the church finds itself? It will be interesting to see how the Spirit leads us in the next 10 years around that whole issue. Well, I have spoken about the Holy Spirit and Christ and the Holy Spirit and church. Let me turn yet to the Holy Spirit and mission. Jesus said, "As the Father has sent me, so I send you." Already in John 16, verses 7 to 11, Jesus talked about the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We see that in Acts 2 as Peter preaches. It tells us, "Now when they heard this, they were cut to the heart." In mission, we go into the world fully convinced we do not go alone. We go with the Spirit. In fact, the Spirit often goes ahead of us in mission. The Holy Spirit takes the proclaimed message of salvation in Christ and brings it to bear upon people's lives. There are many, many stories of how this happens along the way. There are some peculiar stories, interestingly enough. Charlie Hostetter told me one time about an occasion when he was preaching and gave an invitation, and someone from way in the back came on up front to the altar. And when that person got up in front, they discovered the person was deaf. And they wanted to know why he came. Well, he couldn't hear what Charlie was preaching and so forth, but something told him that he should give his life to Christ, and he came forward. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. Myron Augsburger tells a story. When he was preaching in a crusade one time, someone came with the newspaper and sat there and held the newspaper open and supposedly was reading the newspaper. The next night he came and did the same thing, and Myron noticed he wasn't turning pages. I don't know if he was in the comic strip all the time or what. But later that week, the newspaper was thrown aside, and the man gave his life to Jesus Christ. That's the convicting work of the Holy Spirit. We know something about the beginning of the Mennonite Church in the country of Kenya. Two little boys, 12 years old, saw what was happening in Tanzania amidst the African revival movement and went on over into Kenya. And little by little began to share the gospel. That was the beginning of the Mennonite Church in Kenya. There are cases today where individuals are enslaved to drugs and alcohol and are finding deliverance through the power of the Holy Spirit, some cases requiring a good amount of counseling along with that. But God is there by His Spirit, convicting of sin. We read further here in Acts 1:8 that during the 50 days when Jesus was teaching them before he ascended, it tells us in Acts 1:8, he told them, "You will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses." What is this power that the Holy Spirit gives to the church that enables it in mission? Perhaps the word power could better be translated authority. It is similar to the authority of Jesus in his public ministry. Jesus' power, Jesus' authority in his public ministry was not so much a greater power as the powers around him, as it was a different kind of power. A different kind of power. His was spiritual authority that cut through the power of opposition and the demonic. And now Jesus promises this same power, this same authority to the church as it moves out in mission. Jesus was speaking about heavenly power, God's power, spiritual power, that cuts through resistance to God's kingdom and work. How do we see that power at work in the early church? Well, we see this spiritual power cutting through cultural and racial power as Peter takes the gospel to Cornelius in Acts 10. We have seen it in the last 60 years or more as we have seen God at work in the midst of the civil rights movement and the preaching of Martin Luther King and so forth, as the Spirit has been working, breaking down some of the powers of racial resistance. We see the spiritual power breaking through the demonic deception of the sorcerer named Simon in Acts 8 and the slave girl in Acts 16. And in both cases, pagans were using demonic power in a religious way to make money, and the Holy Spirit broke through that demonic power and set people free. A similar thing took place in Acts 19 at Ephesus. We see that power and authority of God breaking through intellectual and ideological power in Acts 17, when Paul at Mars Hill, in the midst of philosophical discussions, proclaimed the one and only God. And Dionysus becomes a believer right there. Today, there is only ruins left of that ancient city of Athens of intellectual power. We see it breaking through political power of the Roman Emperor in Acts 16 at Philippi and in Rome in Acts 28. And with 80 short years after the crucifixion of Christ, the Roman Emperor Hadrian called for an investigation into Christianity because he was aware that the Christian church was a threat to the power of Rome. Despite Roman persecution, the church would eventually overtake Roman imperial power. You see, when we talk about the power of the Holy Spirit, we are talking about God at work, confronting the powers of this world. And when the gospel breaks through the power of evil, their church is happening. Their people discover God's offer of forgiveness and new life in the Spirit. The power and authority of the Holy Spirit is more than emotional or intellectual power. It is spiritual power. It cuts through resistance to God's work in Christ. And sometimes that is breaking through in a very quiet and reverent way as people turn to Christ. At other times it will be seen as people express great emotion in turning to the Lord. At times it brings about immediate change as people express emotion in turning to the Lord. And at other times, you will see it in spiritual formation and growth and change over a period of years and a period of time. You see, the reality of Pentecost gives the church confidence that God is at work here and now. There is an alive church, and there will be an alive church in the future. So Jesus invites us to receive the Holy Spirit as the Spirit convicts us in areas of our lives that are not yielded to Christ. As the Father has sent me, so I send you. Receive ye the Holy Spirit.